In this final Sunday of Lent, we are seeking to enter Jesus' passion one more time. In each of these Sundays of the Lenten season, we have followed Jesus in a moment during his last week. Our stories have been just a moment, just a scene, but no more. We are left to our imaginations. What in the world did Jesus do with the rest of his time? We might imagine that maybe he spent most of it in the temple, teaching as much as he can. Maybe he was spending time healing and so on. We really don't know. There is no record. In any case, it is still Thursday night. Twilight has thickened into darkness, and if you remember from last week at least, we left Jesus and his disciples in the upper room, the place where Jesus' last meal was being served. Here, feet have been washed. Jesus has explained to them and explained to us the importance of doing such things, the importance of serving one another, specifically that love is to be the currency of Jesus' disciples, that love is to be the currency of the Jesus community, that love is to be our currency. And he explained that we will be, therefore, known by our love. Known by our love, even as the rest of the evening plays out. Because if it weren't for love, the moments of remembrance, the sacrament of bread and cup, may not have been offered. If it weren't for love, if not for love, the moments of honesty and tension where Jesus says, "Oh, by the way," or "Truly, I say, one of you will betray me." It is by love that the disciples' sorrow now starts to become fuller. And they consider the placement of their hearts just now, saying, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I?" Is this not a question for our hearts as well? Is it I? For it was Jesus that taught us that where our treasure is, right, there will be our hearts also. Is it I? But if not for love, the love for you and the love for me, if not for love, the moment of betrayal might have been thwarted. Jesus, we know, holds all things in his hands this night, and yet allowed, or at least stood aside, as Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, leaves the supper and goes to gather the temple guard to come and arrest that criminal, the bandit, Jesus. Well, dinner winds down. The Gospel of John gives us extensive last words of Jesus, words about love, words about identity, words about the coming advocate, the Holy Spirit, words about vines and branches, all of them words for us and about us. Jesus' words spoken at the end not only do, but should have greater meaning. You know? Am I right? So the Lord and his disciples have finished their dinner by singing a hymn, probably one of the Passover hymns that we would find in our Psalter, Psalms 113 through 118, if you're curious. And now they make their way to the Mount of Olives. So let's join them. It's not far. It's across the Kidron Valley and across from the temple. It's a place called Gethsemane. Gethsemane. I wonder how their mood is. I suspect it's kind of solemn, actually. Even after that rousing rendition of one of the Passover Psalms. After all, Jesus has just told them that he is not going to have bread and drink with them again until they are together in the kingdom of God. 2 days ago, Jesus told them that he was going to be crucified, very plainly. So I'm guessing they're pretty somber. And as if to put a pin, or in this case a nail, in it, Jesus now tells his disciples that each and every one of them are going to fall away from him this night, They will all run, they will all hide, they will scatter. I think all of this talk about how God's plan was going to unfold has reached a breaking point. And our good friend Peter has had enough of it. Truth is, Jesus telling them what is going to happen and why it's going to happen and how it's going to happen hasn't really fully gotten through to him or to them. At the very least, Peter is in denial, and he says, look, Jesus, I'm not like those other yahoos, the other disciples. They might leave you, but I won't. Notice how Peter tosses the other disciples under the chariot, so to speak. That's not love. That's loving each other in action, I guess. Of course, Jesus, probably very gently, tells Peter what's really going to happen. How you will deny me, Peter, three times. Peter doesn't believe it, and they go on. And very shortly then, now they arrive in the garden. They arrive at Gethsemane, Gethsemane meaning oil press in Aramaic. It was a favorite place of the disciples, a favorite place of Jesus, and it was a place that Judas Iscariot knows very well. Gethsemane is a place of contradiction. We call it the Garden of Gethsemane, a place of beauty, probably. And it likely has some attractive features that make it a great place to stay. But now, in the darkness, it has become a fortress. Not least of all to Jesus, who steps in. And he's made a choice. Just as he chose his 12, told one of them to go quickly this night and do what you're going to do. But also, just as he chose the events of this week that have led up to this very moment. You know, all things were placed into Jesus' hands, right? Then could he have chosen a different path, do you think? Maybe a path with wider appeal so that the powers of the world could not have touched him? Maybe. And then on this night, could he have gone someplace else? Could he have hidden? Could he have run away? Of course he could. Could he have appealed to God and called 12 legions of angels to come to his defense, like Matthew tells us? These are all temptations. Matthew, Mark, and Luke each picture Jesus suffering on this night. Jesus prays, Father, Abba, for you all things are possible, but let this cup pass. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what you want. He tells his disciples that his soul is sorrowful, even to death. He seeks their companionship, their warmth, their assurance. I suspect that while Jesus knows what's happening or what's about to happen, the why, the where, the how, that it is here among those whom he loves the most that he looks upon their faces and upon their purity and the innocence of their hearts, and he reminds himself that it is love, that it is by love that he chooses to stay, that he chooses to see this mission through. And it's in these moments when we can see the importance of prayer, can't we? Even when we know the answer is going to be no, prayer is important. Important because God aches because of our distance and our self-reliance and our preoccupation. God mourns that we won't draw near to him. God grieves that we seem to have forgotten him. God weeps over our obsession with manyness and muchness and moreness. God longs for our presence, longs to be in partnership with us, longs to bring his kingdom to all people. But friends, it takes prayer to make it happen. But this is Jesus we're talking about here. I mean, if anyone knows connectedness with God, it would have to be him, don't you think? Yet he suffers. And it will be his prayer of agony that will save us, that will save the world. You know, I wonder if Jesus has seen our world. You know? With everything that seems wrong and everything that seems very wrong. And yet, he chooses to see his mission through for us anyway. And again, if it weren't for love, if it weren't for love. Of all the risky things Jesus has done this week, since he came to Jerusalem, especially the ones we've talked about in this Lenten journey, this has to be the riskiest. Or maybe there's no risk at all if you already know what's going to be the outcome, you know? I don't know. But maybe the biggest risk of all, coming to the garden, because the real risk is that Jesus can save himself. The real risk is he can save himself, but he chooses not to. Well, in all the synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus tells his companions to pray that they may not enter into temptation. I wonder what temptation that might be. Might this be the temptation that we have been prayed that we too would not be led into? Lead us not into temptation, we pray. Please, Lord, lead us not. One thing we should note, Jesus really doesn't ask of us anything that he doesn't ask of himself, you know? He doesn't ask of his followers anything he doesn't ask of himself. We remember how in the beginning of his ministry, Jesus went into the wilderness. Mark has him driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. I think it is to be flame hardened in the wilderness, tempted to use his miraculous powers to serve himself, to serve his needs, to serve, well, you know, I don't know, but anything but the mission. See, Satan has been part of this story for a long time. But back in the beginning, we remember how Satan had told Jesus, go ahead, turn these stones into bread, feed yourself. Jesus refuses, and in the end, he offers his own body as the bread. Then Satan urges Jesus to toss him off the highest pinnacle of the temple so that the angels would carry him, they would save him, catch him. But instead, Jesus chooses to let his body be broken on the cross. Then lastly, in exchange for all of the kingdoms of earth, Satan implores Jesus to worship him, to worship Satan. But, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. It is Jesus who receives our worship. It is Jesus who deserves our worship. It is Jesus whom we serve. Satan, it was said, left Jesus until an opportune moment. Perhaps that moment is now in the garden and in the darkness. For after praying, or while praying, along comes Judas Iscariot, and it says, a great crowd. And that great crowd is bearing swords and clubs and torches, whatever is needed to subdue God. In any case, there are a couple of versions of the arrest, how the arrest went down in the Gospels. It's always led by Judas, who steps up to Jesus and kisses him in greeting, as was the custom. And then Jesus is seized. Now, I love the story told by John. Jesus confronts his attackers, maybe not attackers so much as arresters, but Jesus confronts them and asks them who they're looking for. Jesus of Nazareth, they say. And Jesus replies, I am. I am. This happens three times. I am. I am, just as God replied to Moses from the burning bush, I am, the name of God, I am. Just as Jesus has said throughout the Gospels, I am the bread of life, I am the good shepherd, I am the light of the world, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Whom do you seek? I am. Somewhere in the arrest, someone, John says it's Peter, but someone, one of the disciples, has a sword and lops off the ear of the slave belonging to the high priest. And Jesus says, stop it. Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Those who live by the sword will perish by the sword. And Jesus grabs that ear and heals the man. Now, I think this might bear some examination, because I don't think this is a warning against never, ever taking up a sword, but rather it is a warning about ever inciting violence or joining violence. As near as I can tell, Jesus Jesus promotes nonviolent resistance, mostly. Turn the other cheek, he says. Walk the extra mile. Give your opponent your coat and your cloak as well. Love your enemies, he taught, and pray for those who persecute you. In the Ephesians passage that Jessica shared with us earlier, we're taught to be armed, to protect ourselves from the wiles of the devil. Put on the full armor of God. And that's the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Somehow, I'm not seeing how my Glock 9mm fits into the picture. For it's not very useful, you know? It's not useful against the rulers and authorities and forces of cosmic darkness and spiritual powers of wickedness. Our battles are not against people. They are not against one another. They are not against policy. Our battles are against darkness, against powers and principalities of the spiritual world. This, too, is why prayer is so important. This, too, is why we need to be in prayer every day about those things. Nonetheless, Jesus says, no more of this, and he is arrested. And so begins the journey to the cross. You know, when Pastor Sarah shared with me the content of this week's Passion Story, my first impulse was to draw away from it. I have never written a message about Gethsemane, partly because I haven't needed to, but also because it's dark. It's soul-wrenching darkness in this story. I have deliberately avoided my usual slight irreverence and puns and joking through the story. Deliberately. Because it is such a hard story. Except, well, maybe this. In the very end of Mark's account of the drama in Gethsemane, it is a curious passage. This is Mark 14:51, if you want to go home and look it up. A young man, it says, wearing nothing but a linen garment, was following Jesus when they seized him, the young man, and he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. I really don't know what to make of this. And I assure you that absolutely no one else does either. I mean, no commentator has any idea why that is in our gospel. But I know this. We've come to the Passion, and we've come to this story and this incredible journey of Jesus' final week among us. And in many ways, this young man fleeing from the scene naked represents us. Fearful at times, naked at times, risking ourselves, unsure how it is that we are to face the death of Jesus. And in this, we are vulnerable. We are afraid. We too have been deserted. We too have failed to stop what cannot be stopped. Truth is, you and I, we seek resurrection, don't we? But always, before resurrection, there will be suffering. There will be crucifixion. There will be death. And you know, maybe none of it would matter if it weren't for love. Amen. Before we pray, can we just kind of sit with us for a moment? It's a hard lesson. It's a dark lesson. It is a lesson, though, that should completely fill us with our Lord's love for us. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, loving God, as we've come to these stories of what we've come to call Holy Week, we've begun to see your love for us fully on display. Maybe we've always apprehended this. Maybe it's what makes us who we are as people and families and as a church. Maybe. In any case, the question we face is, now what do we do with this? We pray that through your guidance, through the Spirit upon us and in us, that we may come to love one another and love as Jesus loves. And thus, we, as a people, as a church, as families, as persons, be known by our love. Let it be so among us. Lord, we thank you and we love you. Amen.